Good morning. Welcome to you all on this fifth Sunday of January. As we journey through the Sundays of Epiphany together and continue our focus on worship, we're glad that you've joined us. We're here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto, and we are one body of people worshiping the Lord together in spirit. Later on, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and we look forward to that. And we do so as a congregation scattered and yet united in the Spirit. Our greeting this morning comes to us from the words of God in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's worship the Lord our God together in song and throughout this hour. Thank you.
God, worship the living God today. Remember that out of nothing God created the heavens and earth. Remember that God raised Jesus from the powerlessness of death to the power of his right hand. Remember that not even the gates of hell can stand against God's purposes. Therefore, let us offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice to the Lord and allow our minds to be transformed by the powerful and merciful hand of the Lord.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
Sing to and worship the King who At this time in our worship, we confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness, and we'll begin with a prayer of confession. Eternal God, you do not change. You call us to worship you in spirit and in truth, but we confess that we too often ask you to bless what we do, rather than seeking to do what you bless. Forgive us when our worship shapes you into what we want instead of shaping us into what you want. Help us to meet you here, that we might bow before your unspeakable majesty and so live for you in Christ. Amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon. The God who challenges us is also the God who encourages us. The God who confronts us is also the God who accepts us. Be assured that God is with us even now, accepting and guiding and forgiving. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me.
As we turn to God's word this morning, will you bow with me in prayer? O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'd like to read just two verses from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I encourage you to open to it now. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we turn our attention this morning to these two great verses, hinge point in the book of Romans. And you may remember that back in August, we were at a Kingdom Culture series, and I also preached from these same two verses. And we didn't touch all of the depth of them in that time. We won't touch it all now, because these verses are just so packed with meaning as they move from the theology of the first 11 chapters of Romans to the practical application of the rest of the book. Now, we've suggested in this worship series that worship begins with our hearts, which have to be constantly stoked by spirit-filled worship if we're going to keep them on fire. And hearts on fire will then lead to lips of praise, which is not just singing worship songs, but all the good and praiseworthy things that come from our lips over the course of a week. Today we turn our attention to ourselves as worshipers. What kind of worshiper does God want when he looks at us? I was driving this past week listening to CBC Radio, a classical music show, and my ears perked up when I heard them talking about a book with a most striking title, The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. And the book was written by British neurologist Oliver Sacks, and it includes insights from patients of his who had significant neurological impairments. And there was literally a man, the man who mistook his wife for a hat, a real patient of Dr. Sacks, who totally lost his ability for visual recognition. And that's where the book takes its title. He could not look at an object and tell you what it was, or even tell you what it was for, what to do with it. But he had been a very accomplished musician, this patient. And music, Dr. Sacks observed, reached into a different part of his brain. And after observing the patient over a long period of time, Dr. Sacks ends the story of the man who mistook his wife for a hat in this way. "Well, Dr. Sacks," the man said to me, "you may find me an interesting case, I perceive. Can you tell me what you find wrong and make your recommendations?" Dr. Sacks replied, "I can't tell you what I find wrong, but I'll say what I find right. You are a wonderful musician, and music is your life. What I would prescribe in a case such as yours is a life which consists entirely of music. Music has been the center, now make it the whole of your life." And this is what the man did. Well, just as this patient made music the totality, the whole of his life, so we too are invited into a life where the totality of our lives are seen by God as worship. In the scripture for today, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul is making an appeal. He's expecting big things from us, different things, changed behavior, living lives differently, which dramatically affects our minds and our bodies. He makes this appeal based on the mercies of God, that is, God's compassion that he demonstrated by saving us. And Paul had spent the better part of the previous chapter, the 11th chapter of Romans, by showing how God's offer of salvation to the Gentiles, to us as Gentiles, is a tremendous and unexpected mercy. So tremendous, he now says, that there's only one reasonable response, the response of a life of worship. And just as we gather on Sundays to remember and to respond to God's mercies and worship, and we gather around the Lord's table, as we will in a few minutes, to remember what Christ has done for us, so too our daily lives should exhibit the same recalling and responding in worship. Paul had begun the previous section of his letter to Romans back in chapter 9. He has a major section there about the salvation of Israel, and then the salvation of the Gentiles. So in the beginning of Romans 9, he enumerates what God has entrusted to his fellow Jews. And in chapter 9, verse 4, he says, "To Israel belongs the worship." God had clearly instructed Israel of how he wanted to be worshiped. Sometimes we get so bogged down in the regulation of the Old Testament that we miss that rather incredible point. That God wants to be worshiped. God wants us to worship him. This great God, the creator of the universe, our high and mighty king, actually desires the worship of his creation. And the reason he gives us for this amazing fact is simply that he loves us. He is a God of steadfast love. Now, Old Testament worship was obviously built around a sacrificial system. Animal sacrifices were offered for all sorts of different reasons. It seems like sometimes they're offered for all reasons. As just one example, Leviticus tells us, when your offering is a fellowship offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. Now, Paul has no intention in this letter of delving into the sacrificial system, as, say, the book of Hebrews does. In Romans, suffice to say, in Paul's words, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That sums it up. Christian religion does not offer animal sacrifices because Christ is our once-for-all sacrifice. Again, in the words of Paul in Romans, the righteous for the unrighteous. And that is a really great worship reason why we worship God.
But it's not that we are without sacrifices to offer. Paul says we have our very bodies to offer as sacrifice. And this is by no means the first time that our physical bodies have been mentioned in the book of Romans. In fact, our bodies come up several times. But usually in the book of Romans, it's about the battle with sin. The battle with sin and our mortal bodies is a theme of the first 8 chapters of Romans. The imagery in the verses before us now harkens back to chapter 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So now in Romans 12, 1, Paul tells us that our bodies are to be placed on the altar of God. On God's altar, we offer our whole selves to God as living sacrifices. And you know what? We're told that those sacrifices are good and acceptable. Now, this is somewhat comical, I think. I think even Paul knows that all too well, because there's no way that we can describe our bodies as being this offering without defect that God demanded in the Old Testament law. I see the humor in this. I think we need to see not only the humor in this, but also the grace in this, that you and me, the way we are, whether we like what we see in the mirror or not, God wants these bodies as a living sacrifice. And God views it through Jesus as both holy and acceptable. So we do not have to fear, as with Cain and Abel did, whether or not their offerings would be accepted and acceptable by God. No, in Jesus, because of Jesus, our sacrifice is acceptable. And this is a big thing to think about, that when we offer ourselves as sinful people, we could somehow, in some fashion, be acceptable to God. But this is the word that Paul chooses to use here, twice in these verses. First, he says the sacrifice that we offer is acceptable, and then we can live within the will of God, also in an acceptable fashion. It is a whole life sacrifice made by us as living beings. Nothing like the Old Testament sacrificial system, where one might make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem once per year and offer an animal from the flock, the best animal from the flock. And it is nothing like how Christianity is popularly practiced in our culture today, where we may go to church once a week or once a month or twice per year. No, a living sacrifice is a full-time job, a full-time privilege. Paul says that in doing this, being this living sacrifice is our spiritual worship, to use the words in the New Revised Standard Version, our spiritual worship. And this is one of those phrases, these two words are one of those phrases which is not easily captured by just two English words. And so you'll find all sorts of different translations for these two words. The first word is logikos, which is obviously where we get our word logical. It literally means of the word, of the logos. It's of the logos, and so it is logical. Something is logical because it is of the word. Translating it as spiritual may be a bit of a stretch here. Reasonable, perhaps, is a better translation. That's a word that some of the English translations use. Perhaps it's even a bit of a play on words, because when Paul started the major section of this, he says that it is not as though the word, the logos of God, has failed. So perhaps he's even making a play on words there. But it is also just the plain meaning. It is only logical, in light of God's mercy toward us, that we should offer ourselves as sacrifices to God. Paul is saying, come on, brothers and sisters, it just makes sense. And can we say that along with Paul, that it just makes sense? Can we affirm that the only reasonable response to all that God has done for us is to offer ourselves back to God as whole life sacrifices? Then he defines what this logical thing, this logical response is. He says it is worship. There are 4 Greek words used in the New Testament to describe worship. And the one Paul uses here, the same one he used back in chapter 9, describes Israel's God-given worship. In the Old Testament, God described the rituals that the priests and the people would go through to carry out their worship. So half of the English Bibles that we read use the word worship here. The other half use the word service here. And both have nuances of being correct. So we could say, perhaps, it is a service of worship, or worshipful serving, our logical worshipful serving. Note that it's not the way we use the phrase worship service. Indeed, we need to be very careful with that phrase. Why? Because now, today, different than the New Testament, we live in a service-based economy. You pay somebody money, you get a service. You pay your utility bill every month, and you get regular electrical service. So much of Christianity has come to be viewed that way. I support the church with my money, and I receive a spiritual service back. So when you refer to what we do here on a Sunday morning as a service, stop sometimes and examine, what do you really mean by that? Are you receiving a service, or are you offering a service of worship to God? Well, Paul's point here is that we are offering a service of worship to God, and that is our entire lives, because we follow a servant king, one who gave his life in service, and our lives to be lives of worship, because our service to God is worship. What we do in service throughout the week is worship. And Christian religion is to be one of whole life service. And God says that is holy and acceptable to him. Not trying to make an argument here that we just have to have the Christian radio station playing in the background all the time. It's actually quite the opposite. It is to give ourselves fully to God. It is to tear down any false walls, false dichotomies between the sacred and the secular in our lives, and give it all to God. It is to offer our daily tasks and our life vocations, both of those, to God and to his glory. And it is to offer the relationships which shape our lives. Paul gives a beautiful picture of this kind of life in Colossians 3, not a picture of a Sunday morning worship time, but a life in worshiping community with others. He says in Colossians, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, practically speaking, it will involve developing healthy habits, life-giving habits, habits which increase your spiritual fervor and draw you closer to the Lord. These habits include regular prayer and worship throughout the week, but also self-control and loving and serving others, repentance, movement, and silence. Habits which see the old self and its priorities placed on the altar to be burned away by the fires of the altar. All of these things contribute to the renewal of the mind. The mind is an organ which must be fed. Physically speaking, we do well to research and understand how our minds work and to buy and eat foods which nourish our brains. The same thing is true spiritually. We need to feed our minds with good, life-giving spiritual inputs, in place of the negativity which is all too prevalent in our society. To do anything else, Paul says, is conformity to the world. To the degree that part of us is kept off the altar, that we're holding it back, that part of us is liable to be squeezed into the world's mold. Some of us, living sacrifices that we are, keep some of ourselves off the altar, or we keep leaving the altar altogether because conformity to the world seems simpler or more attractive. No, we need to stay on that altar, trusting that God is, in his mercy, using the fire to burn away that which is conformed to the world and not of his spirit. None of us have been in the church too long or are too mature in the faith to let God show us what parts of our lives still are not placed on the altar or have slipped off the altar and where he wants to renew and transform our minds. Well, the result, Paul says, will be a life aligned with the very will of God. We will be able to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, Paul says. Discerning what is the will of God is to have our lives aligned day to day, hour to hour, with God's intention for our lives. Paul is assuring us that yes, in the Spirit and thanks to Jesus, we can live lives before God, which God deems to be good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, we're made to experience the glorious freedom of the children of God, Romans 8. But we are not free-flying butterflies yet. Our feet are still stuck down below. But the life of the Spirit is meant to be one of metamorphosis, one of transformation, like our butterfly picture. So that we may, in the aspirational words of Peter, escape from the corruption in the world and become participants of the divine nature. This is a very high bar worth pursuing with all of our lives, but it starts anew every day. Brothers and sisters, living in tune with God in worshipful serving makes of us an acceptable sacrifice to God, leading from a conformed existence to transformed minds. Truly, this is our logical worship to our great God of mercy. Will you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you that in Jesus you have said that the offering of our bodies in sacrifice is acceptable worship to you. We are awed by this, just as we are awed by what you have done in Jesus. Lord, we do offer to you our bodies and our minds, that you would renew them and transform them and make of us something new, something for your glory, as we continue here this morning, as we go on through our week and through our lives. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen. As we continue in worship, we're privileged to be able to take up our offerings. We have an offering for the work of this church, and we have a second offering this week for the Nehemiah Center, which is a 17-year-old mission in Nicaragua, caring for the people there and bringing transformation. Next week, our offering will be for the denominational shares and the Office of Race Relations. As we continue on in worship, we have our time of prayer. And this today, our prayer of the people will be offered by the Ministerial of Etobicoke in recognition of the recent Week for Christian Unity. Let's pray together, please.
Etobicoke Churches for an intercessory prayer for this week of prayer for Christian unity. Let us pray. God of life, you have created every human being in your image and likeness. We sing your praise for the gift of our many cultures, expressions of faith, traditions, ethnicities. Grant us the courage always to stand against injustice and hatred based on race, class, gender, religion, and fear of those not like ourselves. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope.
Merciful God, you have shown us in Christ that we are one in you. Teach us to use this gift in the world so that believers of all faiths in every country may be able to listen to each other and live in peace. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope.
O God, known in Jesus, you came into the world and shared fully in our humanity. You know the hardships of life for people who suffer in so many different ways. May the spirit of compassion move us to share our time, life, and goods with all those in need. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope.
Holy Spirit, you hear the fury of our wounded creation and the cries of those already suffering from climate change. Guide us toward new behaviors as good stewards and tenders of your one good earth. May we live in harmony as part of your creation. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope.
God of justice, you inflame our hearts with the fire of your passion for equality, peace, and right relations. So give us courage to confront the powers that be who maintain systems of oppression and injustice. Enable us to more clearly and nearly reflect your original intentions for our relations with all people of every race and creed. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope and peace.
God, who gives hope in trying times, be with those who have suffered losses during this lengthy pandemic, the sick, the families of those who have died, those whose surgeries or procedures have been delayed, those in hospital or isolated from loved ones, those whose business or income has suffered, and all those whom we now name. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope.
We know we are called, O God, to be ministers of your healing and reconciling love. This work can only be fruitful when we abide in you, as branches of the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. As we come closer to you, O God, so we draw closer to one another. So empower us as leaders and our churches to continue to give witness to our mutually cooperative mission and ministry. God of peace, God of love, in you is our hope.
As we move to the Lord's Supper, I invite you to take just a moment and get the bread and the wine or juice that you've prepared for this time. I just want to tell you how encouraging it is to me to hear the prayers and to pray with the other ministers of this ministerial. What a joy they've been and what a help to our ministry here, those relationships through the years. So that video that you saw this morning was shared in all the other churches as well. So a tangible sign of the unity that we share. But we share that on a regular basis throughout the year as well. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth, and you have made us in your image. You have kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Remembering your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine, and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice, dedicated to your service and worship, which you graciously accept. So great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of this sacrifice until he comes again. At the Last Supper, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that our sharing of the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Let us eat, remembering that the body of Jesus was offered for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Thank you, Jesus. And now let us drink the cup, remembering that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Lord Jesus, as this bread is one, so make us one with you and with all God's people. And even as we are scattered, make us one with the faithful in heaven and on earth. Nourish us with this body and blood of yours. May we receive the new life that you offer in the fullness of Christ, even as we offer ourselves in response in whole life sacrifices. So through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forevermore. Amen. Now may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.
We receive your blessing, we receive your grace, as we walk in the light shining from your face. May the peace that you give change the way that we live. We receive your blessing as we leave this place. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, above you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and praise the Holy Blessing, we receive your grace as we walk in the light shining from your face. May the peace that you give change the way that we live. We receive your blessing.